so sorry. I'm starting this one. That one's pretty straightforward. Cornerstone, verse 1 is twice at the beginning. We're really starting this slow, or not slow, but low rather, and we're building kind of as the throughout the song. Going low again on verse 3. Hitting it again in the last two courses. One thing remains. Ending on the five. What's the other song we're ending on? The
second one?
Enough?
I don't know.
Oh, yeah, it is enough. We're ending on the five and enough. Sweet. Dismissed. Guys, well done. Fantastic.
We're coming back to work on communion.
I just figured you and I would work on communion.
Okay, that's fine.
Unless anyone else wants to be part of this. I don't think so.
So we are continuing our sermon series this morning in the book of Acts. And if you haven't been here or need a refresher, we've been looking at the book of Acts through the lens of this sermon series title, Called and Sent Out. And I've chosen those two words, or those two phrases, because called is the word that we translate as church is a literal translation, or literally in Greek can be translated as those people who are called out. Called out from the world to be a part of God's family. And likewise, the word that we translate as apostles literally means those who are sent out, sent from the family of God to on mission into the world to invite others to be a part of God's family, a part of his kingdom, and a part of his salvation work in the world. And so this is really what we've been looking at over these last weeks, the role of the church in Acts and in action. Being called out from the world and sent out, sent back into it, not with our agenda, but rather with God's agenda. And so last week, Terry Kraft preached for us a powerful sermon about freedom, when the gospel confronts power structures of this world, and yet finding that it's often those who are in power that are in bondage, and we are all of us called to receive and live in the freedom that Jesus offers. So this morning we're going to look at the next passage, beginning in Acts chapter 6. We're looking at the power of obedience to God. And this is a story of Stephen, one of the first deacons, being stoned. And so just to pick up and then sort of set the stage for us, the elders, the early leaders of the church, have just designated a number of men to be deacons, to be helpers and leaders in the church. And among them, they've chosen Stephen, a man who Acts tells us is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And along with Stephen, they pick a number of other men to help oversee the ministry that God has given this emerging church. And so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And into this context, we meet our passage for this morning. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among all the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as from the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And so these men stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, that is, the rulers in the temple. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against the holy place, the temple, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, this temple, and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, as our passage continues, we're going to pick it up at the end of chapter 7. But what Stephen goes on to do in chapter, the whole of chapter 7, essentially chapter 7, verses 1 through 50, what Stephen does is he goes through the story of God's people. Stephen has been put on trial among the leaders of the temple for blasphemy, which is essentially lying about God, either saying that God is something that he isn't, like that God perhaps is a liar. That would be a lie, and so you'd be on trial for blasphemy. Or saying God isn't something that he is, like Jesus saying that he himself is God, or Stephen claiming that Jesus is God. Both of these, in the eyes of the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the temple, or blasphemy, speaking lies about God. And so what Stephen does in these verses is he goes over the history of God's relationship with his people. Stephen, in the full knowledge that he is speaking for his life, comes to the Sanhedrin, the men who know the Old Testament well, and he tells them the story, but tells them the story in such a way as to make clear that the Old Testament is not about keeping the law, but that in fact the entire story of the Old Testament is about God's faithfulness in the midst of his people's failure and in the midst of his people's sin, and how time and time again God was faithful to his people despite their rebellion, despite their sin, despite their failings, sometimes chosen and intentional, and other times unintentional. And so Stephen tells to the elders, to the leaders who know this story better than anyone, he tells them again the story, but instead focuses it on God and God's faithfulness. And then he ends with these words. He says, "You stiff-necked people." We're skipping ahead to chapter 7, verse 51. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." And I want to unpack that just for a moment while we're looking at it. We've talked before about the picture of following God, a picture that begins with us walking our own way and Jesus' call to repentance. And the repentance call is essentially a call to turn around, right? To turn around and look at God. But you can't do that if you have a stiff neck, can you? And so Stephen is giving a picture that we might otherwise miss, a picture of men who are so focused on their own thing, so stiff-necked that they cannot or perhaps will not turn their heads to listen to God. And likewise, men whose hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. Physically, they have been circumcised. Externally, they've been circumcised. And yet Stephen says to them, on the things that matter, not on the outward appearances, but when it comes to the things that matter, you haven't given yourself to God. You haven't devoted yourself to him. And furthermore, he goes on to say, you're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? A prophet, of course, being someone who speaks God's word. Again, four times, Stephen gives the elders this picture that they are not listening, they refuse to listen to God. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, perhaps unsurprisingly, when they heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him, expressing their anger. Then Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven opened and the Son of God, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, refusing once again to listen. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city. And they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said earlier, we're going to be talking this morning about purpose. And perhaps when you hear such a terrible story, a story of stoning, of death, it begs bigger questions for you. Like, what is the purpose of life, or perhaps what is the purpose of the church? It's the same question that a man called Ove asks. This is a book that I've been reading. The movie came out a few years ago, about 2015. But it's a story of, if you can't tell from the picture, a crotchety old man. Ove has decided that he knows the way the world is supposed to be. He knows that rules are made to be followed and that most people are worthless. They're idiots, he says, because they don't follow the rules or they don't think the rules applied to him. In the book, Ove says that people always think he sees the world in black and white. But the reality is that all the color in his world was his wife. She brought all the color in the world to life. And so the book picks up just after Ove's wife has died. He is mourning the loss of his wife. He is wrestling, struggling to find purpose and meaning, to find color and joy in his life. And all his rules don't help him at all. In fact, everything in the house is just so, and his wife's coats are still hanging in the hallway, and he just can't let go. And so he makes the choice to kill himself. Because without purpose, he has, or without his wife, he has no purpose, he has no meaning, no reason to live. But as the book progresses, every time he tries to hang himself in his living room, he notices something else. He sees out of the corner of his window a new neighbor's moving in, and they back into his mailbox. And so he has purpose because he needs to go fix it. And so he goes outside, and the next time he tries to kill himself, he finds out another neighbor knocking at the door, interrupting him. And slowly but surely, this man who has no color left in his life, no joy or purpose left in his life, finds a community with the people who are his neighbors, people who live around him and who have actual need of him and his skills and his talents, and who invite him into their lives as he invites them into his. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what the community of God, what the family of God could really be like. A picture of purpose and hope in the midst of brokenness and suffering. And again, in the midst of those difficult times, whether it's Ove struggling with the reality of his existence, or us reading the story of the stoning of Stephen, we, in those hard times, often ask significant, difficult questions. Questions like, what is the purpose of this life? Or perhaps as it relates to Stephen, the story of the early church, what's the purpose of the early church? Is this what we are signing up for as Christians, to give our lives, to be killed for our faith? Well, here's a spoiler at the beginning of the sermon. I've already ruined most of the movie for you, so I'm going to ruin the sermon for you as well. If you're wondering what the purpose of the church is, it's this. The purpose of the church is to listen to God and to do what he says. To listen to God and to do what he says. And I don't want you to just take my word for it, but I want to give you that up front, because as we go through this text, I hope you'll see that this is in fact what Scripture, what God through his word is handing down to us, that I'm handing on to you. This passage, as I mentioned, starts with the elders, the leaders of the church, handing over some power, some responsibility to the deacons. These elders have been following God and listening to his instructions all the way back to Jesus' words at the Great Commission. Go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And this is exactly what they've been doing, teaching people to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them. Not just to know it in their minds, but to live it out in their lives and to practice it. But they're finding that they have less and less time to do the teaching and the instruction because of these very real and very important physical needs. And so as they continue to listen to God, they appoint deacons, leaders of the church who can serve the physical needs, the difficult realities of God's people. And Stephen is one of those. Another way that we could say this is that the leaders of the people of God recognize that God's mission is not just for them, but rather for everyone. And so they appoint everyday people for ministry in the kingdom of God. And they don't do it based on a volunteer system. They don't just ask who's free on Tuesdays to help out. But they find people who have character. People who Luke tells us in Acts are filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. And they choose these seven men known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And they give them the responsibility to continue to lead God's people. And they do this because they have been listening to God. And they're trying to do what it is that he says. And like we've seen before, a few weeks ago especially, as the mission of God continues, as it's not just limited to the spiritual elites, but rather given, God's mission is given to everyday people, that there very quickly becomes, or we very quickly find opposition. We saw it in Acts chapter 4 with the Sanhedrin and the leaders. We saw it in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. And we see it here again in Acts chapter 6 and 7 with the opposition to Stephen. Men who are chosen to lie about Stephen, to intentionally oppose him, to put him on trial, as I said before, for blasphemy, for lying about God, lying against God. Now, of course, the irony that it shouldn't be lost on us here is that the charge of blasphemy, the charge of lying, is brought by people who are lying. And so let's not forget that. Because as Stephen goes through what Luke chronicles as chapter 7, what he actually is building to is an accusation against the Pharisees that, in fact, as Stephen stands on trial for lying about God, for blasphemy, that in fact it is the Sanhedrin, it is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, they are the ones who are refusing to listen to God. They are the ones who are literally plugging their ears, refusing to listen to what it is God is saying. And so Stephen goes through the whole of chapter 4, beginning with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then addressing Moses, because, of course, that those men who are lying about him accused him of speaking ill against Moses. And throughout the entire story of God and his relationship with his people, Stephen makes clear that God is faithful in the midst of his people's failures. That God is faithful in the midst of his people's shortcomings and sin. That he calls his people back from exile, from emptiness, even from rebellion and refusal to obey. And then he turns his glance, or turns his focus to the leaders, and he says to them again, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet? who your fathers did not persecute. They even killed the one who predicted the coming of the righteous one, of Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him too. See, Stephen wants to make clear that the crime of the Pharisees is that they're refusing to listen to God. That even as Stephen stands on trial for lying about God, saying something about God that isn't true, or saying something true about God that's false, calling something true about God false, Stephen says that the sin of the leaders is that they refuse to listen to God. And because they plug their ears, because they persecute the prophets, the men and women who speak God's word, because of their uncircumcised hearts and their stiff necks refusing to listen, that they not only resist the Holy Spirit, but also that they can't do what God says because they haven't taken the time to listen. And so as we think about this text this morning, I want to pose the question to you, really to us, the question that in my study came to me. How is it that we are the church? How is it that we are listening to God and doing what he says? After all, the obvious takeaway from this text perhaps is one that says, well, you ought not to be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the Pharisees. But the message of the gospel is not a message of don't do this and don't do that. That's legalism. That's the law that the Pharisees lived with and clung to so tightly. A list of do's and don'ts. But the gospel of Jesus is a message where first God speaks to us and then he sends us out. First, he calls us as the church to be his people, to be his family, and then he sends us into the world on his mission with his words and with his spirit. So are you listening to God? As you listen, hear my words this morning, as you've heard scripture read, I hope, if nothing else, that you hear an invitation to be a part of the family of God. You see, when we look at Stephen's life, Stephen didn't get into this situation by accident. And in fact, he had many opportunities to simply back away or change what it is that he said, and he could have walked away. But because the word of God was spreading, because Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, because Stephen knew, in other words, that he belonged to God and that he was an important part of the family of God, he stood his ground. He could give up just about anything, even his entire life, or his life itself, because he knew that his identity wasn't in what he did, that it wasn't in how good he was or how hard he tried or how much work he did, how much overtime he put in. His identity was in Jesus. And that no one could take that away from him, and that he would never give it up. That he had a father who loved him, a father who forgave him, a father who, even as he was dying, he asked to forgive his persecutors. See, Stephen knew what it was to be part of the family of God. And that story that he told going all throughout Israel's history was a story that he placed himself in, that he placed the Pharisees in, and that we are invited to place ourselves in as well. A story of broken and sinful, rebellious people, a people loved and forgiven by a faithful God who never lets us go. And if you're listening to these words this morning, listening to the word of God as it's read and as I'm preaching, and if that's stirring something in your heart, then perhaps the question we should ask is, well, what are we going to do? If we are listening to God together, then what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond? And this text came to mind for me as we wrestle with that question for a few minutes this morning. This is from Psalm 63. If you've been doing the readings along with our congregation through from the Moravian texts, this was Friday morning's reading or part of it. The psalmist says, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." These are words written by the writer of the Psalms about 2,000 years before Jesus' ministry. But they could have easily been written by Stephen, couldn't they? After all, Stephen may not have said those words, but his life was that was a testament to his life, a testimony to his life. Because he believed that God's love was better than even life itself. His lips glorified God. His life was given to God. And so as we think this morning about how we respond to our covenant identity, to our belonging, our part of God's family, we should ask ourselves, do we believe as Stephen did? Do we believe as the psalmist says that God's love is better than life? Now, our obedience, whatever we do in service to God's kingdom, however we choose to follow him, is again not how we earn his love, but rather the outpouring, the result of his love and his spirit working in us. That's even what the psalmist says. It begins with God's love. Because of your love is better than life, I will respond with praise, with glorifying your name. And so here's the question as we conclude. Do you want nothing more than life with God? Do you want nothing more than life with his people? Because as we take steps of faith, a little bit here, a little bit there, and let's not forget that it's often two steps forward and one step back. But as we take steps of faith and listening to God, our obedience not only confirms that God is speaking and confirms the word that he is saying to us, but our obedience also testifies to us and to others that we're not doing this by ourselves. It's not that Christians are better than others or that we've somehow mastered the good life. Rather, our obedience is a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit in us, as he was in Stephen, as he was with Jesus, and as he is with us. So that's the invitation to be a part of God's family and the challenge for us this morning. That as we listen to God, as we spend time in his word listening to what he calls us to do, who he calls us to be, that we will also step out in faith and step out in the confidence that God goes with us, that we do not go by ourselves, that the choices we make are not choices of our own merit, our own decisions, or choices we make by ourselves, but rather each step of faith is one in which we follow God together and we follow through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we pray, I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect on what it is that God may be calling you to this week. What one step of obedience, what small area of your life is God asking you to give over to him, to take a step of faith and obedience? Let's pray together. God, we trust as your people that you speak to us. You meet us here in the Lord's Supper. This is more than a symbol or a sign. You are really here with us in this small meal. And Father, as your word is read and proclaimed, we again testify to your spirit stirring our hearts, moving in our midst, calling us to a deeper experience of your love, calling us to new steps of faith. And God, the example of Stephen is one that is challenging to us, because Stephen is willing to give his entire life unto death for the sake of your gospel. But God, as he has gone before and others who have gone before us challenge us, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would show us how we might give our lives to you. And God, we are grateful that for most of us, if not all of us, that means that we will not have to give our lives up to death, at least not this coming week or month. But God, you challenge us and call us to give our lives up the same. And so, Father, as we bask in your love this morning, we ask that out of that love, you would speak clearly and powerfully to us about who we are, about the gifts that you have given us. And Father, that you would walk with us. Give us just one step, one movement, one place to go. Father, speak to our hearts in this moment. God, we celebrate those of us who hear you speak, who sense your leading. We celebrate that you speak to us, that you lead us, that you entrust us to be part, not just of your family, but part of your mission, part of your kingdom. And Lord, for those of us that in the silence hear nothing, hear confusion or are distracted by the busyness of our own minds, God, we ask that you would continue to speak to us. Break through what is hard. Permeate and heal what is broken. And continue to make us whole through the power of Jesus, our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Our sending song this morning is One Thing Remains. So if you're able, please stand and we'll sing together the song that'll send us out on our way.